this hour is the power of His presence. I mean, and that's the power, right? I mean, that's the power that we're seeing fall on people, right? Like the sister that came up and sang and what God was doing for her. I heard the Holy Spirit say to me that to stand still, to stand fast, because God is just getting started with you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It's a new day. It's a new day. Praise the Lord. And I'm grateful for that Jesus is alive and that He's not somewhere else. He is with us. He is Emmanuel, God with us, God within us, God that surrounds us, God who goes before us, the God who's got our back, the God who is to the right or to the left. No escape from His presence, as if we wanted to anyway. But, you know, what was what the brother here said, I don't know how people live without Him. I said, nobody in their right mind does. Because He gives us a sound mind. He's not giving us a spirit of fear, but a power and love and a sound mind. Amen. We all brought to so much that happened here that I want to preach all of it, right? So that's crazy, right? But it's, you know, I tell everybody, I said, well, you hit my preach button. And they just look at me and smile and says, yeah, but you got a big preach button. I said, well, I can't argue with that. But I have some things on my heart today, and it's just so marvelous to me that so much of it was just rising up in the house already. And so I trust that I will not be saying anything that is alien or foreign to you, because from what I was hearing and the testimonies and the presentation of things, you know, I believe in the new covenant. I believe that what God is doing, He's made all things new. And I believe that this covenant that we have with Him is one that is designed and purposed to usher us into an absolute, consistent, and constant awareness of His life in us. And so that's a powerful thing. I was just thinking about about Abraham being the friend of God, and in the structure of Judaism, that set Abraham apart, right? He was, not everybody was called the friend of God, but Abraham was. And so their generations, they held that as their heritage, that's part of their history, but they did not consider themselves God's friend. But Abraham, from whom they descended, Abraham our father. And so they were constantly riding Abraham's coattails. And my thought on it was this: in John 15, when Jesus looks at His disciples and He says, henceforth, I don't call you servants anymore. I'm not calling you slaves. You're not serving Me because you're afraid of Me or because of My power and control over you. He says, but I call you friends. Can I interest you in a relationship of friendship that the new covenant says belongs to you and I by faith, and positions us in the very lineage of the life of Abraham? He's the father of faith. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I'm about to get excited already. Imagine that. Praise God. So I will no doubt ebb and flow on some things today, but because I want to share what I feel like the Lord dropped in my spirit yesterday as I was meditating, contemplating, sitting in prayer in the hotel room. So I want to go to Ezekiel 37. We're going to read the first 14 verses. And the title of this, if I were titling it, I would title it Prophesy to the Wind. Okay? And so you listen into the, now think about that, and then remember some of the things that's been said and spoken in the course of this service already. And that's why, if you heard me say it, and I don't whisper well, I leaned over at Jackie at some point and I said, we're in the right place today. So, you know, I whispering's not my strong suit. I told a story on myself this trip, and I've told it recently, but
I always talk loud, even as a kid. And that I was telling my dad something. I was relatively excited about it. I was probably just getting ready to start grade school. And I was at my grandmother's house, and they were both standing there. And I was telling him what was going on. And he just looked at me and smirked, and he said, "You know, I'm standing right here." Didn't slow me down a bit. I just kept on yelling at him for a while. You know, I'm wired that way. I'm hardwired that way. So I will no doubt get louder than I am now, and I will try to. It's not that I think that's bad. It's just that I need to preserve some oomph for later. How's that? That's kind of how I look at it. But Ezekiel 37, and so I'm going to set it. I'm going to set the text. The context of this vision and this this experience of that Ezekiel is seeing and he's conveying, and so this is a vision that is designed to speak to the children of Israel. They are in the midst of Babylonian captivity, and their hearts are heavy, and their souls are disquieted. They are, I'm going to say it this way, they are reaping the crop that they sowed in their disobedience and their irreverence. And what they have done is God raised up and took them into captivity, sent them into captivity, but he did it with a limited time frame. Many of you know that God doesn't just punish us endlessly. He absolutely has a structure about how he corrects and how he draws and the things that he says and does and draws us to himself. So he had a limited framework around that captivity. And so anyway, Ezekiel is speaking to the heart of Israel in this moment, but it speaks to us even beyond that, right? Because it's not just Israel's captivity, it's the captivity of men in relationship to sin, in relationship to disobedience, in relationship to stubbornness, in relationship to some of the things that we allow to prevent us or separate us or distance us from the God who we call Emmanuel.
Right?
Right? And so Ezekiel, let's go to the first verse here. I'm going to read off of this. I'm going to hold my water here so in case I turn, get the flail and knock it off. I did that not long ago on a Wednesday night. But it says, "The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones." So the hand of the Lord was on him. Ezekiel understood that God was working something in his life. And he brought him out. He carried him away, King James says, in the spirit. And so in this idea, in this experience, Ezekiel sees vision. And if you look at how that book starts, he says, I think it's in Ezekiel 1:1, by the river Kibar, he said, I, Ezekiel, saw visions of God. And so what God is saying to him is this is how I restore Israel. But it's not just how he restores Israel, it's how he restores everyone whom he would reconcile to himself. It's about the ability of God to restore, to bring us out of captivity, to draw us into a place of blessing, to bring us out of a place that's depressing, that's heavy on our life and keeps us away from or distanced from a life of service and a life of connection to the Heavenly Father. Amen. He said, behold, he gets carried away in the spirit and he's put in a valley and there's bones. They were very dry. He caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. They were parched. They were draw. They were drained of any essence of life. They didn't have any moisture content in the bone or the marrow. And they're not just parched. They're scattered. They're broken. They are torn apart. They're completely disassembled. Can I to interest you in a picture of a world who is in a valley of dryness and completely apart, completely disassembled, but it takes the word of the Lord coming by the direction of God to begin to speak order into their chaos. And when that word begins to hit, when that prophetic voice, you'll hear me sometimes, because some of the songs we sing, even the songs that you guys were singing today, there is such a prophetic tonal quality to it that speaks something that is alive, that is designed to pierce the heart of everyone who's singing it, listening to it, and receiving it on any level. And I hear that, and you'll hear me. I think I said it once this morning. Somebody will start in and I'll yell, prophesy. And I let them do that with, we have a guy that takes off on his guitar. And if you understand, in the temple when they did brought all the instruments together, that they would play the instruments, and the scripture says that they prophesied with their instruments. So I'm telling you that the prophetic element, the power of God, the power of His presence will flow through the voice as an instrument. It'll flow through the guitar as an instrument, through the keyboard, through the drums as an instrument, through the clapping of your hands, through the raising of your hands. Hey, God will glorify His name. Like I said, I got a big preach button. So God takes Ezekiel, carries him away in the spirit, sets him down in this plain, this wide valley, and he sees this mess of bones. He sees this mess of bones, and they're dry, they're lifeless, they're absolutely parched and barren and bereaved of any kind of moisture or life. And so God then asks him a question, says, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And I love Ezekiel's deference here, right? Because, you know, if you're just talking with somebody else, you might just say, well, you know, they had it coming, right? But when God says something to you, you want to choose your words more carefully. I've had experience like that in my own life, right? And so when God says to Ezekiel, he asks him the question, says, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Ezekiel doesn't say, well, no. He doesn't just jump up and say, sure they can. He says, Lord, you know. Oh, Lord, you know. And back up to verse 3 for me for a minute. Anytime you see this, that singular oh, Lord, in the Old Testament, the redemptive idea of God is always implied in that oh. According to rabbinical Judaism, there's always an arrow pointing you to the redemptive idea that God has, okay? And so when Ezekiel says, oh, Lord God, you know, he says, oh, God, you're the God of redemption. You're the God that has the power. You're the God with the authority to change this, to make this more than I see it in the moment. So if I can encourage us to remember that whenever things look bleak, whenever things look dark, whenever things look like they can't possibly work and things are at their worst, can I interest you in an oh? Can I interest you in a prayer that says, oh Lord, you're the redeemer, you're the reconciler, you're the restorer, you're the repairer of the breach. You're the one who can change the circumstance. Yeah. Oh, Lord God, thou knowest. Next verse, please. And again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, oh, dry bones. So now what God's saying to him is, yeah, you addressed me as the God of redemption. Now start looking at these dry bones as the redeemed. Hey, look at these bones as those whom I am reconciling, saving, delivering, transforming, bringing them into a new dimension of life and grace. Hear the word of the Lord. We have to hear the word of the Lord. Faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the word of the Lord.
Yes,
Praise the Lord. Prophesy to the bones. But prophesy to them, not curse, not damage, not condemnation, but begin to prophesy to them from a redeemed perspective, from the idea that God will save, that God will heal, that God will deliver, that He will change the circumstance as we see it in literal time. I'm reminded of one of the things that in some of the testimony earlier, we were a couple of, in 2019, we got a phone call from one of our sons. The one that's, I call him our middlest. So let me get this out here, okay? Jackie and I had three boys. We had a family of three, and then we had an only child about 9 years later. So that's just, okay. So we raised four boys in total, but that's just how we look at it, right? So that first wave, so I refer to Jonathan as our middlest son because he was the middle of the first wave. When Gabriel came along, that kind of shoved Seth up from the caboose to the middle of the train, right? But he had been the baby for 9 years, so it's not like he was unaffected by that particular status. So Jonathan called us, and Seth has battled Crohn's disease since he was 15 years old. And he called us in 2019. We hadn't been moved but about 4 months. And he said, they're prepping Seth for emergency surgery. They're going to take him in and they're going to do surgery. You guys need to get down here. And at that time we were singing, you know, songs are somewhat seasonal. You sing them a lot and pretty heavily for a season, and then you get new songs and you kind of fade out of that. It's not that those other ones are bad. It's just that there's something that seems to be a little more in season for you, right? But at that point, coming into that season, we had a song that had the line in it said, tell the devil not today, right? And so we found out that he had had a procedure that had perforated his bowel about 3 days earlier, and they were going to do emergency surgery, and they were probably going to have to remove a large portion of things. And then we knew how he felt about that at, you know, in his early 30s, and he was not, we knew the effect of that. And so going down, we were just on our way down. We were on our way down, and we would look at each other on that hour and a half drive, hour and 15-minute drive. We would look at each other, and when the emotion would rise up, I'd look across at Jackie, and I'd say, not today. And when her emotion would rise up in a few minutes, she'd look at me, and she'd say, not today. And so we not today'd our way all the way from Ravenswood, West Virginia to the hospital in Charleston. And when we got there, they laid out their plan, what they were going to do. They were going to have to walk the bow. They were going to have to do this whole procedure. When they found it, they were going to have to section that out. And then because he'd had struggled with that disease for so long, they were just going to remove everything diseased, which in his case would have been a lot. And we knew how he felt about that. And so we got in there and we just prayed. And so Jonathan and Gabriel went back to the house. He said, this is going to be a long process. We're going to go home and sleep tonight. Jackie and I stayed, and we stayed, and we every little bit we'd say, not today. Every little bit we'd stand and say, not today. And about 2 hours, 2.5 hours later, that was a procedure that was supposed to be about 3 to 4 hours long, that surgeon came in and she smiled at us and she said, we couldn't find the perforation. She said, it sealed itself. We couldn't find it, so we didn't take anything today. And I said, yeah, it's my Jesus. Hallelujah. Not today. Hallelujah. Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. You are redeemed without money. It's not silver and gold by the tradition of your fathers, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You and I are bought, we are purchased, we are born again. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you. I love that God sets the priority. It's about breath. It's about the wind. It's about the breathing. It's about what I want to breathe into your nostrils and into your heart. But to do that, something else has to happen. To do that, what's in disarray and what is laying dormant, latent, or dare I say dead, in disarray, disorder, chaos, however you want to say it.
Right.
It's not going to breathe until some other things happen first, right?
Yes.
It's not going to happen until some other things happen first. So the ultimate is I want to put breath in them. I want to put life in them. But to do that, I got to put sinew. I got to put muscle and tendon together. I've got to bring bone together, and I've got to lace it together with muscle and sinew. I've got to put the body together. How many of you know that you and I are called to assemble ourselves together? We are called to be connected one with the other. Hallelujah. There's only one part of the body that the body can seemingly flourish without, and that's the appendix. I don't know that anybody wants to identify as that. Even though we got a whole lot of folk that they wouldn't call themselves appendix, but they don't care whether they ever come back and do anything or not, right? But the body's going to be fine without them, right? Anyway. Forgive me for lacing that in there, okay? I'll put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And so he speaks first to the bones, and as he does, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling. The Tanakh says there was a commotion. A commotion. An absolute cacophony of noise that is just hard to sort out. The bones came together, bone to his bone. In other words, everything came together. The ankle bone didn't come to the neck bone. Right? Everything came to its place. God has joined us. He has put us. He has knit us in the body as it hath pleased him. So when you find your niche in a particular place, you might want to appreciate that spot, because if you decide you want to go somewhere else and fit in, they may need a shorter board. And if you're the board that just came in the door, how much are you going to get willing to get cut off to go? Right? Praise the Lord. This may be your best option. That's all I'm saying to you. Praise the Lord. And he said, so he prophesied. He begins to speak. He begins to declare. He begins to speak by the authority of the redeeming grace of God. And as he does, there is noise. Can I interest you in a God who can bring stuff together in a way that is going to show us the way forward? While the commotion's going on, we may not understand it all. But can I say to you that God is putting some things together and everything in its place in this hour?
Yes.
So listen for the rattle. You know, we want to play one line of that grand old hymn, Shake, Rattle, and Roll, right? Anyway. The bones came together, bone to bone. Next verse, please. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them. In other words, they had form. They had shape. Can I tell you that the Greek word for sin in the New Testament is called hamartia, and it means literally to miss the mark, but it also means to be without form. It is first and foremost an archery term. It means not to hit the bullseye. It means to miss the mark. But it also means it has to do with being formless, being shapeless, being disoriented or disproportionate or out of symmetry. Let me say it to you that way. And so what happens is as God brings things together, He brings it together so we can begin to understand the definitive purpose of what He is building in the earth. Because I believe God's building something redemptive in the earth. I believe you and I are that building.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Yes. Thank you, Lord.
I believe you and I are that very thing that God wants to set out into plain view of the world. So the bones come together and they find their place and they connect and they link, and then there's sinew, there's tendon, there's, I think the Old Testament term for that is withes, by the way. So if you read the book of Judges, and when Samson talks about withes, it's actually animal tendons. That's what they used for bowstring back in the day. But he puts all that stuff together. It all finds its right place. It all finds its proper connection. It all comes together, but there's no breath in him. Even though we've seen a great work, there's still the absence of life. Next verse, please. And he said unto me, prophesy to the breath. Literally, King James says, prophesy to the wind. It is the Hebrew term ruach. More often than not, it's translated as spirit. So I started thinking about that yesterday. Started to allow that to kind of start to marinate my thinking in that whole idea. And so I start to thinking about what we have as a mini picture of creation here. What we have is you know, in Genesis 1:1-2, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was what? Without form. And void and darkness, hallelujah, was on the face of the deep. But the Spirit of God, the Ruach, the breath, the wind, the life, the blast of God moved on the waters. And I start thinking about that. And the waters of chaos, that swirling mass of darkness that had no rhyme or reason to it, that in the very beginning, and what it takes is the presence of God. Oh, the word move means to hover, to brood, or even to flutter. In fact, that word's translated in Deuteronomy where he talks about the eagle stirring up her nest and fluttering over her young. So what God does is by the power of His Spirit, He starts to brood. And it says through the idea of relaxation. So can I tell you, I'm going to step down off here for a minute. Can I tell you that it's the idea means to soften. So all of this swirling mass of dark water, the blackness of it all, the abyss, if you will, that is swirling about, it takes the presence of God's Spirit, the breath of God fluttering, hallelujah, with His wings. Hey, because He dwells between the wings, right? He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Hey, and he will find shelter beneath His wings. And so He begins to flutter. And as He flutters, that chaos, that disarray, that disorder begins to soften. It begins to become pliable and starts to relax and starts to find the ability to receive the command of God. And so when God says, light be, bam, it responds. Why does it respond? Because the presence of God has brooded, has fluttered, has hovered and softened and prepared the chaos to receive a word of order, a word of life, a word of structure. And it's just like these bones. Y'all pray I don't hurt myself before I get done. I'm working on it. So I start thinking about that. And so where else does that sound familiar? How do we respond to the presence of God? How do we allow it to soften us so that we can hear better and be molded and moved and take form and shape by the directive, by the Word of God that is designed to frame us, to give us structure and frame the world? Or are we like the... trying to find a nice way to say this. You pray, I'm struggling here. Because I'm pretty plain about a few things once in a while. And this may not be the appropriate place for me to be that plain. But the picture I have here is out of Matthew 24. When Jesus offers his lamentation over Jerusalem, and he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft I would have held you under my wings. Oh, I wanted to brood over you. I wanted to flutter over your inconsistency. I wanted to hover. I wanted to flutter. I wanted to soften you so that my covenant and my word would hit you and would take shape into that new thing that I'm doing through the life of my son, and you would not. Therefore, your house is laid unto you desolate," right? But the imagery is very real to me. And it's, so I started, I'm not a great person for calling names unless I'm in traffic. Then I have a problem with it sometimes. Anyway. But they were so stubborn, so obstinate, not headed comes to mind. And I can probably work with that. And that no matter how God fluttered, tried, how's it, Isaiah says, all day long, I've stretched out my hands to a stiff-necked and gainsaying people. You just won't hear what I have to say because your mind is already made up. It's why they rejected him, because he didn't preserve their position and their order, but God was there to change things.
Yes, he was.
Yes. Hallelujah. See, they thought Messiah was going to come. He was going to show up. He was going to say, these old boys has got it. And they were going to just have this good old boy back and forth. But Jesus came because that temple structure needed to go down. There was something better. It was insufficient. You can read all about that just about anywhere you pick up and choose in the book of Hebrews. But what I'm after here, I don't want to get too far down that road, but what I'm after here is that he came to talk about a different kind of temple. Why? Because we're going into a new covenant. I'm shifting some things around. That's why when he looked at that religious crowd and he said, destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll build it back. They scoffed, snorted, snorted, and kicked dust probably. And said, wow, we were 46 years building this building. And you say you can do it in 3 days? Well, you know, apples and oranges. Because they're talking about that temple. Jesus is talking about a whole different temple, right? Right? So what he did was he came to change our perspective. He came to change our direction. He came to show us a better way, a new and living way. And he came to introduce us to a new priesthood, not on the power of the Levitical operation of a carnal commandment and ancestral lineage, but he came to show us the Melchizedek order. And he did that when he offered the bread and wine, hay of his life at the Last Supper. He was absolutely confirming his Melchizedek status there. Well, we may be having rabbit for lunch. It seems like I'm chasing down rabbit trails here. Prophesy to the Spirit. And it's not so much that we tell the Holy Ghost what to do. So I wouldn't dream to open that can of worms. I'm not that interested in fishing. Right? So it's not that you start trying to dictate what the Holy Spirit would do or how He would lead or direct, but it's that you come into a relationship so that you begin to hear and you begin to speak in agreement, speak in a line of reasoning and ability that the Word and the Spirit say, because they're in agreement. We speak by the Holy Spirit. And we speak by that to positively affect others. And so He's not interested in just saying, okay, you guys have a lot of form, you have a lot of structure, but you don't have any life. It's time for you guys to breathe. If you remember when God created man in Genesis chapter 2, what did He do? He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He put his spirit in him, and his likeness, his image, his mercy, all that he was now was imparted, and it animated that piece of clay that he had formed in this cemetery. Just as he brought these bones together, now Ezekiel is prophesying to the four winds. I had written some stuff down about the four winds, but it's taking me so long to get there. Imagine that, right? That, yeah, preach till you're done, huh? Well, nobody's on the third floor to fall out and fall asleep, right? So we're good. That's what I tell people when they say, you sure do preach a long time. I'll say, well, nobody fell out the window yet. I'm still good. Paul preached past midnight, right? Anyway, of course, I probably got a little earlier start than he did, but we'll just leave that alone. Prophesy to the wind. Prophesy to the Spirit. Begin to speak by the power and the agency of the Holy Spirit, the living, breathing presence of God that's designed to animate you and me, that's designed to raise us up, that's designed to show us His life. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. The four winds are the four cardinal directions, north, south, east, west. And I love that because that brings me to a picture of the tabernacle of David. Why do I say that? Because in the tabernacle of Moses in the temple of Solomon, there were doorways in, but you had a main entrance, and it was always the east gate. And this seems to be the thing that we get the most hung up on, is the east gate. But on David's tabernacle, it was an open pavilion that says to me that whatever direction, whatever your life experience has taken you, you have access to the most holy place. You have access to a priesthood and a mercy seat that will avail for you. That pavilion was open on all four sides. It was David that introduced the idea of music as we know it, and he did it in Zion. He did it because it set a mood. He did it because it carried it, lifted up. There's something about praise. There's something about worship that captivates the heart of God and unifies us and brings us together. I would encourage each of you to think carefully and remember what Jesus said to the woman at the well, right? He said, God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such. Think about that when you come together. Are you just going to mail in your praise today? Are you just going to come in, go through the motions, or are you? Is it in your heart to be what God's looking for today? What God is hungry for? The kind of worship, the kind of praise, the kind of glory that brings an exchange of a kingdom economy of change, of exchange, and brings us into a place where there is a transition between what's old and what's worn out and what's no longer beneficial, and now we find our way in to a dimension of life and grace, of spirit and truth. No, keep waiting. My eyes, forgot my glasses on. Praise God. But be what God's looking for. God seeketh such. He's looking for the kind of worship. And when you leave here today, ask yourself this question. Did I please my heavenly Father with what I offered in His presence today? And when you think about that, let that work in you so that when you come together again, so that when you worship at your house, if you hit a spot where you want to worship at your house, that you seek a way to give Him. What are you looking for? Lord, let me offer it. Let me willingly make myself open to all that You have to say. I don't know. I don't think I gave you. So I prophesied as He commanded unto me. I at least ought to finish the text, right? And breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet an exceedingly great army. Then said he to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. What left them in that valley so desolate, so destitute, was they were hopeless. They were without hope. They were dry. They were barren. Can I tell you that the psalm says that by the rivers of Babylon, we hung our harps in the willow trees. Hey, and they said unto us, sing us one of those great songs of Zion. But they said, how can we sing the Lord's song in a different land, in a different country? Can I tell you that Ezekiel's vision is by a Babylonian river? Where Israel hung their harps and said, we can't do it. Where Israel said, we're done. We can't do it. We're spent. We're lost. We're nothing. We're outside. We're beaten. We're defeated. We're trodden down. We have no hope. We have no future. We have nowhere to go. We are utterly lost. And Ezekiel starts to prophesy life to them. So if you don't leave here with anything else, you need to leave here with the idea that your hope is not lost.
That's right.
Because Christ in you is the hope of glory. Hey! He is the blessed hope. He is the glorious Redeemer of all. And we need to realize that His life, His grace, His presence changes everything. Let's not buy into our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. We're just not worth anything anymore. You guys were all around some stuff today. Next verse, please. I am trying to get another book written. And what I'm writing on has to do with the resurrection as a person and not as a future event. So I'll just lay that in your lap before I'm not going to go into a tremendous explanation of all that, so to forgive me for that. But therefore prophesy and say to them, thus saith the Lord, O my people. There's that O again. Hallelujah. There's that O again. I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. His redemption opens up your grave.
Amen.
I will put my spirit, my breath, my wind in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So, bless you, Father, for your word today. But this idea about the grave, when we think of that and we look at that, we look at it and we think we've been limited in the way we interpret that, right? Because I'm here to tell you today that the grave is more than a mound of dirt on top of your cold carcass. Pardon me for being crude. It's more than hewn stone in a hillside or a mausoleum of marble. See, we think of these, and we think of this only in one dimension. But in the New Testament, when Jesus raises the impotent man at the pool of Bethesda in John chapter 5, it is that powerful miracle on the Sabbath day that initiates a conversation from him. When he starts saying that it says, marvel not, but the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear it shall live. What he did was raised a man out of a mass grave. What he did was he raised somebody up from being in a destitute, broken, frustrated, 38-year a state of misery that he couldn't get into the water because nobody would help him, and he wasn't good enough. He was insufficient. That's why when Jesus said, "Will you be made whole?" he starts telling him why he hasn't been. Jesus didn't ask him, "How come you're still laying here 38 years later?" He just asked him a simple question, "Will you be made whole?" And he said, "Well, I don't have anybody to help me into the water. I don't have any." Jesus wasn't looking for excuses. He's not looking for our reasons, ladies and gentlemen. He's looking for our answer to say, "Yes, I will be made whole. If you will make me whole, I am willing to be made such. I'm willing to no longer be a piecemeal operation. I'm willing to no longer have pieces missing and cut from me and lost from me. But I'm willing now to be the piece that's missing as you put the body together." And so Jesus then says, "The hour's coming when they that are in the graves will hear the Son of Man." See, what Jesus was doing, in my estimation, was he was presenting himself as the Messiah, saying, "These are the end times as you think of them and know them. And so this is the resurrection I'm talking about. This is what I want to do, is bring you to a place where you can understand that the word grave means a memory." It comes from the word that means memory. And because it comes from the word that means memory, I would submit to you that it's been lost, right? That we get lost in a memory. We get lost in something that's negative or derogatory or detrimental. We get caught up in what we used to be. We get overwhelmed when we think about how we've lived and how we have existed and how we have a boat and how we've lived. And so what happens now is that he's beginning to shake some things out. There's a lot of graves. I heard a lot of them here today. The grave of anxiety. Hallelujah. You need to say, "Open the grave, I'm coming out." Hallelujah. I'm going to live. I'm going to live again. The grave of disease. Hallelujah. The grave of frustration. Hallelujah. The grave of dwelling on our fallenness and our sinfulness. Can I interest you in a people that have discovered their redemption and discovered it in a way that liberates, that sets free, that elevates and raises us up with him? I'm not just looking for a last day thing. I'm looking for a new day thing. I'm looking for a new day thing. Hallelujah. Some folks are buried. See, what in this world's trying to bury you? Some folks are buried in addiction, in a grave of dependence, whether it's alcohol or drugs or pornography. They're buried there. There's the heap of that dirt is laid upon them, and they are dying there. They are buried there. But we need to say, "Open the grave. I'm coming out. Hear the voice of the Son of God." And that grave will open. Hey, and you will be able to declare, "Oh, grave. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory?" Yeah. Praise God. Hallelujah. In Genesis 3 and 8, excuse me, after Adam fell, after Eve and Adam were deceived and they fell, they discovered their own nakedness, which, by the way, they was always the case. They just hadn't paid any attention to it. Right? Now they're aware. Now they're self-aware. Now they're so self-aware that they're paralyzed with fear about it, right? And so they hide from the presence of the Lord. And when the scripture says that the Lord showed up like he always did. See, I love that. Because the idea of sin separating and pulling us apart is really heavy on our side and lighter on God's side. I'm going to just say that way. Because God showed up at the same time as he always did, right? God showed up as if they hadn't eaten the tree. They hadn't eaten from the tree they weren't supposed to. As if there was no deception. As if there were no disobedience. As if there were no transgression. God shows up just like God always does. Hallelujah for God. Even when we are off the beam, God's still faithful. He shows up when we don't deserve it, but he's still faithful. He cannot deny himself. And so when he shows up, King James says, in the cool of the day, right? I remember as a young Christian, I thought, oh, that means morning because mornings are so cool. I said, well, it could mean evening because the day kind of starts to cool off in the evening, right? But there are some evenings that the day doesn't cool off. Not enough to suit this old boy anyway. Anyway. Then I got to looking it up, and the word cool is the word ruach. The spirit of the day. God showed up in the spirit of the day. Adam was walking with God in the spirit of the day. So I start thinking about that. I start trying to think about what that means. So it's not necessarily a morning part or a mid-afternoon or an evening or a nighttime thing. It has to do with God being connected to us in the flow of the spirit. And it is that walk. It is that relationship that defines the paradise of God. And what they did, they abdicated and drew themselves out from it, right? Hid in the bushes. Fig leaf aprons and all. See, she knows what I'm thinking with that, so. Aprons are unidirectional. So if you're going to wear an apron to cover your nakedness, you better be facing the proper direction. That's all I'm going to say about that. Okay? Anyway, so they're hiding themselves from the very thing they were created to enjoy. That's the story of mankind, right? And we get convinced we're so broken. We get convinced we're so fallen. That's what Paul talked about with the Gentiles when he said, you've been strangers and you've been alienated in the blindness of your own mind when he's writing to the Ephesians. So the way we think keeps us distant, keeps us separated, keeps us not understanding or enjoying the Emmanuel presence of God. That's why the word repent is so important, because it's about shifting and changing the way you think. I know it's become a religious thing for us, and I believe in people coming into an altar and giving themselves to God and changing their direction. But this is also about changing the way we think. Because now it starts to affect everything. The way Jesus presented was repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, right? See, they thought in legal terms. They thought by the law of Moses. They thought by the demonstration and the teachings of the rabbis that directed them, that conditioned them to think a certain way. And so what Jesus said is, you're going to have to repent, because what you're seeing, what you're doing, the way you're thinking has got to change if you're going to embrace and see the authority of the kingdom in your life. Because God's not looking for the letter anymore. He's working by the Spirit. Yeah. 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 Hallelujah. Yeah. Yeah. So in one sense of it, we can, and we've done this, so I don't think it's a bit of a stretch. We have laid the blame of this whole thing on Eve. And Paul kind of said, you know, she was in transgression first. She was deceived. She was in transgressions first. And And we're worried about playing the blame game, and I'm not really worried about that. I'm wanting to look at this from a redeemed vantage point, right? So let's go to John. Since we got done with this, let's go to, I think my next verse is in John 20, verses 21 and 22. Now, I'm not trying to plug me here and try to self-market, but I taught an 11-week series on how Messiah reset creation. And what I do is I go through and I look at, take the pictures from creation and I show them in the life of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus. I take 11 weeks on a Wednesday night. It's on our Facebook page. It's on our YouTube page. And I'm praying right now the Lord helps me not try to preach 11 weeks of stuff right here. Right? So the reason I say that is if this idea hits anything or touches a nerve for you, then there is a resource available for you to scope that out and look at it and maybe wander around in it and see what might hit your preach button, okay? Anyway, it's out there. But one of the things that I was looking at here is that when Jesus, this is after the resurrection, and if I start to preach and believe and look at Messiah as resetting creation, which is a rabbinical concept that they believe he's going to set creation brand new, right? He's going to renew it, reset it, rebirth it, if you will. That one man was going to be the equivalent of the entire world. Hallelujah, and change everything, and that the whole world existed for that one messianic individual. Now, so think about that for a minute. That's out of Ecclesiastes where the preacher says that, let me see if I can get this without having to turn to it, but it's where he says, here's the conclusion of the matter, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, right? So we look at that, we read that, and that's pretty straightforward, but the rabbinical interpretation is that one man would arise that would absolutely reset and take creation unto himself and absolutely give it a rebirth and give it a renewal and put it in a place where it was a benefit so that all creation would renew itself in his life. That sounds like Jesus to me, right? Think about that next time you read the context of John 3:16. Who's he talking to? He's talking to a Pharisee. He's talking to Nicodemus, a guy who knew that idea, and he says to him, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I'm the son that equates to the whole world. I'm the son that you're looking for. I'm the man that you have been telling people about. I'm the one that God has promised. He's the seed of the woman. He's the redemptive idea made flesh. He is everything that you have believed him and purported him to be. And Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, everything you've believed him in preaching, you're looking at it right here. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So his life equates to the deliverance of the world. His life equates to a new birth for all who dare to believe. Amen? I'm a mess. Jesus shows up in the upper chamber. Some of them believe and some of them are not convinced, right? You got to give them a little bit of grace here. They've been through probably the three longest days of their life. Everything they thought was going to happen didn't. And they had the whole rug pulled out from under them. They came in with such high hopes in the triumphal entry, and now they had watched their master, their rabbi, be crucified. They were just upside down in grief and misunderstanding. They were absolutely in chaos, if I can say it to you that way. What they thought they had formed and formulated out to have structure was now all up in the air for them. They were in disarray, like the bones in Ezekiel's valley. Jesus says unto them, peace be unto you, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them the breath of life. It is a picture of Messiah restarting the creation of a new man in his image and in his likeness. And he breathes into and onto his disciples and says unto them, receive the Holy Spirit. This is the wind I prophesied to you. This is what I'm telling you. It is a new day. It's a new glory. It's a new hour, a new covenant, a new life. And he breathes on them and they are awake. Next verse, please. I think I have one more in there. Okay. Okay. So if I go to the talk about the cool of the day and how that the spirit of the day and that the woman's deception and that man's transgression broke that and disoriented, disrupted that. So what I'm after here is at the end of the book where the tree of life is, we've got a completely restored position. Now, the tree of life's in the midst of the paradise of God according to Revelation 2 and 7, right? So, when you start looking at this, you think about what Eve did. There's the redemptive value and the redemptive reversal of fortune, I'll call it for lack of better terms. Go ahead and put my Revelation 22 up there, please. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, prophesy under the wind. Let the Holy Spirit speak through you. The Spirit and the bride, there's a new woman. There's a new life. There's a church now. Born from his side on Calvary. Set forth for all the world to see on Pentecost, which, by the way, there was a whole nother level of wind that began to blow and heard and was heard there, right? See, I don't believe Pentecost is the birthplace of the church these days. I believe it's the place where she stands up and takes her place in the world like Esther, reaching out and touching the scepter of the king. I believe that when Jesus' side is pierced, out of his side flow blood and water. And when he said it is finished, it is out. There's an Aramaic or Hebrew homonym in there. And a homonym is a word that is spelled the same and has different meanings, right? Two meanings. For example, it can. The word cleave. The best example, I could give you more, but I'm not going to because I've been long enough as it is, right? The word cleave means either to cut apart or to hold together. It's spelled the same way. You have to find context to know what it's saying, right? For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and not cut apart his wife, right? He's going to come together and hold tight and hold fast, going to be joined and become one flesh, right? So the Hebrew word for finished can also mean bride. So think about this for a minute. On the cross, when Jesus says it is finished, he's saying, it is finished, my bride. It's time for you to come forth, to come out of the shadow, come out of the hidden realm, come out, emerge from the realm of mystery and step into the realm of reality. The world needs to see you. Glory to God. Wow. And so now, when the day of Pentecost comes, that's what happened at Passover, right? When Pentecost shows up, there is this great sound of a rushing mighty wind. The Passion Translation says of a groaning spirit. And that pillar of a cloud shows up. And when it does, it busts in pieces and sets upon each and every one of them. So it's saying the old is finding a new expression. That which was is being expressed in a brand new day, in a brand new way, in a way of greater glory. Hallelujah. Yeah. So Peter stands up and he begins to touch the scepter of God. And as he touches the scepter of his bridegroom, he preaches the gospel. And the people look at him and they think, what can we do? You just told us we crucified the Lord of glory. What hope do we have? And he says, repent. Change the way you're thinking and get baptized and find the way that you know how to walk and come back into what God says is true for you and of you in this new day. And let the wind blow in you. Let the wind fill your lungs. Let the life of God fill your life. Let the glory of the Lord fill the house. Praise God forever. The Spirit and the Bride. See, we brought this thing full circle now. Because in Genesis, it's the word of the woman that divides, right? It's the word of the woman with Adam, and that partnership pulls apart. But in this one, it's the woman entwined and with the Spirit speaking and prophesying by the Spirit saying, come, come, come on, come on, right? And if you're thirsty, just come on. Because there's a fountain that never runs dry. There's a river destined for your innermost being. There's a life that belongs to you that is fluent and flourishes and brings fruit with abundance and glory. And sometimes we only look at this stuff through the lens of dispensationalism. And I don't want to get into a whole bunch of that because I'm trying to quit. At least the message for today, okay? But we look at this as being the end of it all. Ta-da. Everything's over, finished, done with. But the tree in here produces leaves for a reason.
That's right.
And what is that reason? The healing of the nations. So there's something about this that's not otherworldly, beyond, and the finished thing, finishment in the absolute, everything's by, it has gone completely to the sweet by and by. This is talking about a relationship of paradise that's designed for the tree that the Spirit and the Bride say you have access to now. That's, you're an overcomer if you have the right to eat of the tree of life. If you eat of this tree, you'll overcome. If you eat of this tree, you'll never die. If you eat of this tree, you will find your relationship in the new covenant. And it'll change, it'll restructure, it will drive the chaos apart from you because it will let His light shine.
Amen. That's it. That is it.
And as His light shines, you and I can find direction. We now walk in the light as He is in the light. And when we do that, we have fellowship, right? It builds us together. It brings us together. It unifies. It connects us. We are linked into a new covenant life. Jesus came that you and I might have life. We might have it more abundantly. Receive that. Praise the Lord. Listen, I'm all about going to heaven. Thank God for going to heaven, right? But I'm telling you, that's not the whole story. You can have life right now. You can have it flowing now. You can be fat and flourishing even in the moment. Let me say it to you that way. I'm not talking physically. I'm talking about spiritually. I'm talking about an inheritance that is heavenly in its nature. It is undefiled. Hallelujah. And it is incorruptible, that fadeth not away. If that interests you, come on. If you have an interest in that kind of life, that kind of peace, that kind of joy, then I'm going to give you an opportunity to come on and say yes to that. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. Praise the Lord. If you need to come out of the grave of your anxiety, if you need to come out of the grave of your depression, if you're tired of being bound up, wound up, and torn up all the time because of everything that has seemed to be against you, then I want you to come. I want you to say, Lord, I'm done with this. You are the Lord of my life. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Let's all come down here. Come on. Come on down.
This is the sound of
hallelujah.
The